Well, if you put your Bible down, it'd be great if you could pick it up again and open up to Matthew 11. So it's on page 11 of our New Testament section, if you've lost that. And as you do that, I'll pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of rest. Lord, help us now to put aside all the things of our days and our weeks. And Lord, to hear what you are saying to each of us individually. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Mark said, we're thinking about experiencing rest. And I don't know what you think of when you hear the word rest. Maybe you like me, you kind of go, oh yeah, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? And maybe you kind of vaguely remember a time when you did rest, and you kind of go, yeah, I think the TV was in black and white still at that point. It seems like a thing of another time, because, you know, stuff is crazy now. Life is just so busy, isn't it? Just a quick show of hands, who finds themselves saying on a pretty regular basis, oh yeah, I'm just quite busy at the moment? Yeah, exactly. And how many of us would actually like to be less busy? Yeah, we'd like to be less busy. You know, that's not to say that all of us want to just sit around on our bums all day. It's good for us to have things to occupy us. You know, the devil makes work for idle thumbs and such like. But busyness is different, isn't it? Busyness is like the kind of non-stop, exhausting series of events that you just have no control over. And you don't even, you know, you can't stop to think how you might get out of that cycle because you don't have the time to stop and think how you might get out of it. And, you know, you hear people say, oh, well, I like to keep busy. And, of course, what they really mean is, I like to be occupied. They don't really mean I like to be absolutely worked off my feet or anything like that. And maybe you've heard yourself just, or you've thought yourself saying, well, you know, there's just not enough hours in the day. And maybe that's over trivial things. And sometimes it's over important things, isn't it? It's thinking, how on earth am I going to meet that deadline? How can I get this done in time for work? How will I get this homework done? The kind of stuff that actually just fills us with concern and worry and stress and anxiety. And actually, I'd be surprised if anyone disagreed. I think we all dislike it. I don't think any of us would choose to be living that way. But yet, what do we say by default to each other? Have you got a busy week? And you feel like you should say yes, don't you? You feel like, you know, the more ridiculously busy you are, the more you're doing it right. Like you'd have to justify why you're not busy. And some of us wear busyness a bit like a badge of honor, don't we? Because it makes us seem important. It kind of flatters our egos. Look how in demand I am. Look how many tasks I've been given. Look how much I am responsible for. And it kind of feels good to let people have that impression of our lives. But actually, it's an incredible burden, isn't it? A survey done in 2015 said that one-fifth of GP visits are now due to tiredness and fatigue. And Professor Russell Foster of Oxford University said, we are a supremely arrogant species. What we do, perhaps uniquely, is override the clock. And long-term acting against the clock can lead to serious health problems. And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you find yourself thinking, I've just got so much to do, or there's, you know, this pressure that you've got to fit more in all the time, and you can feel it wearing you down. And, you know, I feel I can speak from at least some limited experience on this. You know, I have to admit, when I got the preaching rota and I saw I'd been put down to preach on rest at the beginning of Cert Week, I knew Steve had a sense of humour. But also because for the last kind of 8 months of 2016, I just knew that something wasn't right. My motivation for everything had just faded. I was just treading water in all areas. I was born cynical, but I was just increasingly cynical. And I found that people drained me. I was short-tempered. I would have my week planned out. How am I going to get through this? And then someone would add one more thing, and it would just floor me. Or maybe they'd forgotten something and they'd put it on me, and I would just be so angry. And my productivity was at an all-time low. A five-minute job would take 45 minutes. Writing a talk is like pushing an elephant up the stairs. I slept for 4-5 hours a night for that time, and I was just at physical breaking point. And I kept saying, it's okay, it'll be better next year. And then, of course, the next year came, and it wasn't any better. And so I said to a few people, stuff's not great. And they said, well, you know, are you okay? Do you think you might be depressed? I said, no, I'm not depressed. I said, I don't feel anything. I'm not sad. I'm not happy. I just don't have the capacity to feel about these things anymore. People tell me bad news. People tell me good news. It just rolls off because I just don't have the capacity to care. And they said, do you think you need some help? I was like, no. I was like, it's fine. That's a bit melodramatic, isn't it? And then I went to a conference in the middle of January. And I went on my first night. I went into my room, went into the bathroom, looked in the mirror, and just broke down. I just collapsed on the floor. And I was just saying, I can't go on. There's no way I can do this anymore. I've just got nothing left. The thought of coming back and doing another week's work was just crushing. And I got back, and within 3 days, I was sitting on a counsellor's sofa. And when people have asked about stuff, I haven't really shied away from talking about it, but I've been surprised how many people have just gone, oh yeah, me too. I think actually for a lot of us, maybe life can be like that sometimes. Well, what does God say? Well, God says, stop making bricks. You can stop. You think back to the Exodus story with the Israelites in slavery in Egypt, and the Pharaoh gets kind of worried about how great in number they're growing, and we're told in Exodus 1 that he sets taskmasters over them and afflicts them with heavy burdens, ruthlessly making the people work and making their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And by the end of chapter 2, it says the Israelites groaned because of slavery and cried out for help. Now, of course, the Israelites in slavery is a picture of our slavery to sin. It's not explicitly about our everyday circumstances. It's not, you know, Lord, rescue me from the 9-to-5. You know, what a way to make a living. But it does show us that God has not made us for a life of slavery. And when you get to the Ten Commandments after God's released his people from slavery, it begins by God saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so huge is this theme throughout the Bible. It runs right through the Old Testament. Just a quick Google search said that kind of phrase or that idea appears 87 times. And it's a defining moment in God's faithfulness. He calls people to himself and he calls them away from slavery. Because for Egypt was all work, work, work. It was bigger, 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 faster, faster, faster. It was all about the bottom line, and the end justified the means. It was about production and not flourishing. And you can see the weight on the people when you get to chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 and verse 9. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, says to Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens? Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it. So for these guys, there was no rest. It was just burdens on them. And I wonder whether sometimes our lives are just like that. You know, it's the job demanding more hours at the office. It's those thousands of unopened emails in the inbox. The conference calls late at night. It's working the weekend to close the deal. Or, you know, at school, this is the most important year of your life. Everything hinges on these results. You've got to get these GCSEs so you can get your A-levels, so you can get a degree, then you can get a job, and then you can buy a house and have a car and have the lifestyle you want, and therefore you'll be happy and fulfilled. So balance those equations, kids, because therein lies the key to life. Not that I'm cynical. Or it's the relentlessness of family life, you know, just, you get up in the morning, you've got to get the kids washed, you get them to school, you've got to pick them up, you've got to drive them all over the place, you've got to feed them. And you think, are we doing this right? What's everyone else doing? And it's just more cooking, more cleaning, more washing, hoovering, bills. Oh, that DIY job needs doing as well. Or it's just that lifestyle of more, 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 the accumulation of possessions or achievements, the TV, the car, the phone, the dresses, the shoes, the house, the overseas holiday, getting noticed, getting the promotion, more money, being successful or famous. It's just the rat race of life. Maybe it's that. But it just leaves us restless, doesn't it? Oh, there we go. Nope. We'll just stay there. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann writes that this creates a society of 24/7 multitasking in order to achieve, accomplish, perform, and possess. It's true, isn't it? It just leaves us, though, restless and tired and joyless. But you've got to ask the question, why was Egypt like that? Well, it was like that because it brought glory to their gods. As they built these huge cities, the Pharaoh was glorified. And if Pharaoh was glorified, the gods were glorified. All of that slavery was in service to those false gods. And our busyness is part of our enslavements to the gods of this world. Whether it's money or pride or sex or materialism or self. We might think that here we are, we're grabbing life by the horns. Or this is just the way life is. But behind it, often our busyness is just the outworking of our commitment to other gods. And we're not immune here in the church. I read a blog a while ago, I don't know where I found it, but it said this: the busy habit at church is hard to break. It's almost as if the wide, empty space of not being too busy is a threat. We're addicted to it, or fear that its absence will be filled with something bad. The litmus test is to ask some key people in your congregation how they would explain the upside of belonging to a Christian community to an unchurched person. And they listed a few bits. And then they said, the last thing they'd want to tell their unchurched friends is that if they came to church and became a Christian, their lives would suddenly look a whole lot busier. Yet instinctively, and given their own experiences, they know that is usually going to be true. So they look at their tired work colleagues who have kids in two schools, a boss on their back, a sick father, a little league team to coach, and a long commute home. And they wonder, just wonder, if what they're offering them is good news for busy people, or just more stuff to do in an already stretched life, in a frantic age which has lost the art of a good rest. Stop making bricks. You can stop. That's what God says. Because, as we've already, Mark touched upon at the beginning, God is not like that. God is God of the Sabbath. He is a God of rest. God creates for 6 days, and then he rests. And the Sabbath shows us something about God. It shows us that he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need to keep doing, striving for something more. He neither works too much nor too little. He doesn't override the clock. Everyone else's God says, do, do, do. But our God says, stop. Everything around us says, well, keep busy, stay nervous. And in the midst of that, God says, stop making bricks. You can stop. Trust me and rest. And that's what Jesus says here in this passage, isn't it? That's what he says in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me. This is a personal invitation to trust him. Jesus says to those of us who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, come to me. This is a personal invite to be in a relationship with the one person who can give you rest. Now, of course, in the immediate context, rest, he's talking about rest from the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees who place all these burdens on people. But it's more than that, even here, isn't it? Look, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is offering rest for the soul, that eternal heavenly rest in the promised land. And we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking, you know, rest is what happens like when we die. Sometimes we do that with eternal life. You get eternal life when you die. But it starts when you come to know Jesus, doesn't it? Eternal life. And it's the same with rest. Rest starts now. So Jesus gives rest to those who come to him. And so, our lives should reflect something of that. You know, what heaven and the new creation will be like is a little fuzzy, but I'm pretty sure there's going to be no one in the new creation running around saying, you know what, I'm absolutely rushed off my feet and it's an absolute nightmare here. Actually, we ought to be living that out now, though. That's not to say, you know, rest is not inactivity. Jesus calls it a yoke. And that yoke was those wooden crossbeams put on oxen to pull the plough. And for the Pharisees, their yoke, the yoke they put on people was the yoke of law. Do, 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 justify yourself. Well, Jesus has got a yoke. It's still a call to work. But he says, my yoke is easy. It is light. And it's easy and light because we can go into that work knowing he's already done the work. And rest also involves learning, doesn't it? That's what Jesus says in verse 29. Learn from me. It will mean listening to Jesus, taking time to read, to follow him, follow his example, living out that relationship with him day to day, prayerfully, just like those Israelites groaning and crying out for him. Because the problem is our hearts are deceptive. You know, we're determined to put ourselves back into slavery and not to rest. And that's why so often our lives reflect the desires of the gods of this world. Do, 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 blood, sweat and tears, overtime and late nights at the office. More than they reflect Jesus. So Jesus says, will you come to me? Will you come to me? Well, how? How do we come to Jesus? Well, maybe you're just exhausted. Maybe you do need physical rest. You know, if we don't get physical rest, it will have negative effects on us, physically, mentally, but also spiritually. Do we take time out? Do we actually stop? Or do we think, well, I can't stop because how will I ever get things done? Or maybe you need spiritual rest. You need to top up, you need to recharge. When was the last time you spent any real time with God? What time do you make for Jesus in your day? You know, maybe you read your Bible, but do you read it and then just forget about it? Do you kind of go away unchanged? Do we bring things to God in prayer, or does prayer get pushed out because of our busyness? Maybe we should take a leaf out of Martin Luther's book. He said, I've got so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. We think it's crazy, isn't it? But will we do that? Will we cry out to God? Because when we say, look, I can't stop, or we say there's no time for this, no time to pray, we're actually not reflecting what Jesus is like, because even Jesus stops. You are setting ourselves up above God. Yeah, it's all right for God to have a rest, but I can't. I can't put my burdens down. I can't step away from this stuff. I can't just give it over to Jesus. But we must. We've got to give it to Jesus. So I ask you a question. My question is, how much do you think this glass of water weighs? What do you think? Let's keep it metric. I'm 31. 400 grams? 500 grams? Anyone? Go on, take a punt. I'll let you use ounces if you want, whatever. 350 grams. Here's the thing. The weight of this doesn't really matter. But it's how long I hold on to it. If I hold this glass for a minute, probably nothing's going to happen. If I hold on to it for an hour, well, my arm might start to ache a little bit. If I hold on to it for a day, or a week, or a month, or years, then my arm might be in agony, might be paralyzed, it might have gone numb. The weight doesn't change, but the longer I hold on to it, the heavier a burden it becomes. So just think about your weights and your burdens, your cares and your worries, the things that weary you. If you think about those things, if you try to hold on to that for, you know, do that for a while, maybe that's okay. But the longer we just hold on to them, the more they'll hurt. And you've got to let Jesus take the glass. You've got to come to Jesus. And I'm going to finish with some words from a guy called Jonathan Parnell, who was writing on the Desiring God website on this topic. Because, you know, sometimes when people say something really well, there's no point just trying to say it yourself. You may as well just say what they've said. So I'll finish with this. He says, the principle of Sabbath is a glorious picture of God's self-sufficiency and unwavering ability to provide. As God's people, our rest becomes a decisive, concrete, visible way of opting for and aligning with the God of rest. Perhaps as much now as in that early biblical context, one of the most head-turning, soul-stirring moves we make as a witness to God's holiness is when we stop. At night when we go to bed, on a whole day when we pause our projects, in a season of vacation or sabbatical, our stopping work is our saying enough to the merry-go-round. We don't have to ride this thing. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Rest, then, becomes our regular dramatization of the heart of the gospel. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted as righteousness. We can put down tools, we can close our computers, we can forbid those thoughts about that next meeting or those emails waiting for a reply or how the numbers aren't as high as we'd like. We can stop and trust him who justifies the ungodly. We can trust that when Jesus died in our place on the cross, he died to destroy all the anxieties of our lack, to still our ceaseless striving, to hush the winds of our self-justifying labor, to irrevocably connect us to the abundance of his grace we possess by his work, not ours. We can trust the Lord of rest who came to give us rest and say, because of who he is, stop making bricks. You can stop. Let's pray. Lord, I guess for many of us, we will be feeling busy. And for some of us, that will be overwhelming. Lord, even if we feel we can cope with it, Father, don't let us be people who try and cope in our own strength. Lord, may we be people who accept the invitation of your Son, who says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord, that we no longer need to strive. We no longer need to justify ourselves in what we do, Lord, because you have already done it. Help us not to put ourselves back into slavery. And help our lives to reflect something of that rest that you have won for us, Lord. That we would stop and take time to be with you, to make time for you in our days, to cast our burdens on you and trust you and not our own strength, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.